Bible reading is taken from the first book of Peter, and I'm beginning at verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
As Tim said, we are in the middle of a little series thinking about the heart of church. Last week we were looking at John chapter 15. And in these 3 weeks, we're looking at three different pictures that the Bible uses of the church. And in the picture that we looked at last week, it was thinking about the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. We thought about what it might mean to be connected to Jesus, to have our life connected to him. And the overall theme of last week, you could say, is the word intimacy, about being close to Jesus, about having our lives joined to him. And the kind of life that flows when we're intimately connected to Jesus. Now, sneak preview of next week. Next week, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be thinking about being gifted members. And so we're going to be thinking about the gifts that Jesus gives the people in his church. And so the theme, if you like, next week is going to be about variety. I guess the word that's used these days is the word diversity. It's not quite the same as what the Bible is talking about, but Paul will be talking about how in the body there are a variety of gifts, different roles. So we've had intimacy, intimately connected to Jesus. Next week we're thinking about variety. And then it struck me as I was looking at this passage in 1 Peter that the real theme seems to be about unity. Unity. Here's an extract from the passage. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. Thinking about being built together, joined together in a particular way. This happens to be a picture of a dry stone wall. I don't think that's the picture that Peter would have had in mind. He'd have been looking at big buildings like the temple. And even if you just look at our building here, and look at these great stones and the way that they're built together, joined together. It's about unity. It's about stability, actually. It's about strength. And actually, in Peter, it's not just a kind of, it's not just that we're stones, you know, we're all the same size. Peter's talking about being living stones. There's a variety there. And actually, if we'd had time to read it in verse 1, he talks about loving one another deeply from the heart. So it's a real organic unity. It's what happens when people
come together, loving one another, intimately connected. I mean, I won't make much of this, but it strikes me that when you're building a wall, you know, or building a big building, that, you know, you're connected on every side if you're a brick. And actually, that emphasizes the importance of close, intimate friendships and relationships within the church. So this is the great theme of this passage, I think, built together. And of course, it's all built around, not an idea, not built as an institution, not built around a rule book, but being built around Jesus. Sometimes the New Testament readers talk about Jesus being the foundation. Sometimes they talk, as Peter does here, about Jesus being the cornerstone. Everything built around him. So that's a particular kind of unity, built together around Jesus. Now, I've been thinking over the last few weeks, particularly with the Bible school, and then I think you can't escape this now that we've had the announcement of the general election. And I've been thinking about what are the things, what are the barriers to unity? Well, if we were just to think about our politics for a minute, we would immediately discern some of the barriers to unity. How many times have we heard politicians saying we need to come together? And it's the great cry and longing of the nation, isn't it, to come together. But there's a big barrier to coming together, and the barrier is ego. Ego. It's the Latin word which means I, me. And of course it's speaking about selfishness. I quite like that word, selfishness, because it's the word sin, S-I-N. And of course the Bible is very clear about that, that the barrier to unity is selfishness and sin and ego. And that's what leads to conflict. That's what leads to division. That's what leads to war and ultimately to the destruction of human life and the waste that we remember today. At the heart of it all is this battle for unity, longing for peace, and it's about selfishness. I love listening to the stories of people who've been in the war, and I don't know whether you've come across Harry Belinger. We're going to hear a little short extract. He's been on the news. Let's hear that.
Of good men, all lovely young men who are not here, who paid the sacrifice, who went the whole way, walked a 7 mile, and then another mile after that. I can't explain. All I know is Normandy veterans love one another beyond the love of women. If you was in a hole in the ground with a boat, you've got to know him. Marvellous men. My generation saved the world. And I never forget any of them.
And we're grateful to you. Harry, thank you so much.
A mate of mine died in my arms, and he was in a field in Carl. He had a 3-week-old baby called Needs. And it took me to the 60th anniversary to find out where he buried. And they buried him in a little cemetery called La Deliverand. And I go up there and put a cross on his grave. Now, I'm very sorry I get a bit choked.
You are absolutely entitled to. We are grateful to you. Thank you.
Don't thank me and don't say I'm a hero. I'm no hero. I was lucky. I'm here. All the heroes are dead. And I'll never forget them as long as I live.
Well said. Well said. It's very moving, isn't it? A generation who did not consider themselves heroes, who were not selfish, who were willing to give themselves. It's very interesting what he says, actually, isn't it? That when those men were in the trenches, they had a love for one another. There was a comradeship. There was a bond and a kinship. Which went beyond all of the differences. And they experienced that because actually they experienced a particular kind of unity that came out of war, that came out of sacrifice and struggle. And that's what the world is still longing for. It's still longing for that love, that sense of kinship. No doubt I don't want to be cynical about this, but no doubt today, if you watch the news, if we watch anything on television, we'll see politicians standing together, won't we? And they'll put aside their differences for a day, and they'll stand together. And I have a hunch that then tomorrow it will start again. And there's such a great sadness in that, because we need to come together as a nation and be putting aside differences. And we've had these great moments in the past when we have stood together and come together. So what does the Bible, what does this passage have to say and to speak into all of that? Well, it's interesting, actually, over the last few weeks, how, in my own mind anyway, these themes have kind of come together, these themes of unity. Actually, we've been privileged to have two weddings. And at each of those weddings, I've been struck about how marriage is coming together. That togetherness, a particular kind of unity. It's God's idea, of course. And then at the Bible school, we've been looking at the story in the book of Ezra. Let me encourage you to come to the Bible school. I don't know if Simon is here this morning. I mean, I think we had about, 45, 50 people there yesterday studying God's Word, coming together to study God's Word. And actually, some of what we've been looking at presents the background to the words that we read today. So we were reading Peter talking about being built together as living stones into a household. He's speaking about God's house. And of course, for Peter, that would have meant the temple. And we've been looking at how there were three temples. In the book of Ezra, there was a temple that was built by Zerubbabel. And of course, when Zerubbabel came back to Jerusalem, the temple was in ruins. And so there's this great project to rebuild the temple. And then we thought about the three great temples in the life of the nation. So there was the Temple of Solomon. And I don't know if you remember the story. It's either 1 Kings 25 or 2 Kings 25. But Solomon built this great, glorious temple. And it said that when they came together to worship, God's presence filled that temple. And they couldn't minister there. Such was the weight of the glory and the presence of God when that temple was dedicated that they couldn't even minister. And then, if you fast forward, just before the time of Jesus, Herod, of course, built an enlarged temple. And this is the temple that Jesus would have seen. And when Jesus and the disciples were looking at that temple and look at the great impressive structure, Jesus actually prophesied and predicted that not one stone would be left on another. And of course, absolutely true. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and they destroyed that temple. Now, this is not just a diversion. This thought of temple is really, really important. And what we've been looking at in the Bible school is when you hear the word temple in the Bible, there are a couple of very specific things that come to mind. The temple, first of all, talks to us about holiness. God is a holy God. And so in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he picks up this whole theme. We are to be holy because God is holy. We're to worship him because he's holy. He's above us. He's not like us. He's pure and he's not sinful. And we're to come and worship. And the temple was the place to come and worship. And then this idea of the presence of God. The temple was where God dwelt. And God, in his mercy, chose to dwell in that temple, to be with his people, to be near to his people. And then his glory was revealed. His glory was partly revealed in the grandness of the temple. And of course, that's why we build churches with tall ceilings. That's why we build these great buildings, so that our thoughts go upward and our gaze goes to heaven. And we think about the glory of God, not contained in a building like this, but actually revealed in a building like this. But his glory fills the earth. And so this is the background that Peter has when he picks up this idea of being living stones built together with Jesus as the cornerstone. So when you hear the word temple, when you hear the word stones, living stones, certainly for Peter and for those Jewish people, they would have had this big image in their mind because they would have seen the temple. They would have glimpsed the glory of God. But the New Testament writers, Peter and Paul, They're saying that God has done something new. God has done something new. These three temples from the past, they were a foretaste of something new that God was doing. And it was all about Jesus. In fact, he was building something new, and it was all centered around Jesus. Paul picks up this idea, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. What Paul has in mind when he's writing this is he's thinking about the Jews and the Gentiles, separated apart, and yet in Jesus, they are brought together. They are united with Jesus as the cornerstone. And then in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the glory and the presence and the nearness of God comes when the Holy Spirit fills the house, when the Holy Spirit fills the believers, when they come together in unity and they experience the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And Paul can see that God has done something new in Jesus, and Jew and Gentile. And then he'll say, from everywhere are invited to be part of this great building that God is building. And then here in 1 Peter 2:4-7, Peter picks up this thought. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That means a temple, a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. This Jesus is precious. So how does this unity happen? How does this household get built? How do we get joined into this building? Well, Peter says you have to come to him. You have to come to Jesus. And this is the answer to the ego and the selfishness and the sin in the world, is to come to Jesus, to come in repentance, to come turning our back on selfishness, to come to the cross, realizing that Jesus died there. Jesus died on the cross because of sin and war and division and hostility and brokenness. He carried it and experienced it all in himself. And he says, come to me. We're to come to him. You see, in this temple, the high priest is not the focus of unity. The high priest making sacrifices, Jesus is the focus of unity. He is the sacrifice. And it's in him that we're joined together as living stones. We haven't got time to look at the whole passage, but I love the way that it kind of unfolds. This stone is precious to us. But in this passage, Peter recognizes that some don't accept it. Some reject Jesus, and so he becomes a stumbling block. And it's the same today. Jesus is a stumbling block. If you can't accept that in him this unity is found, then he becomes a stumbling block, because Jesus alone is the way in to this building. And then it's a bit like Peter is gathering together all of the teaching of the Old Testament, everything that has gone before, the nation of Israel chosen, the temple where God would dwell. And he says then right at the end of the passage, but you together, you living stones, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. There's no longer a need for the priesthood, because you, all you believers, you're the priesthood. You're the holy nation, God's special possession, God's chosen people. And what's it all for? Well, of course, it's so that we might experience family, we might experience connection, we might experience fellowship. It's so that we might experience unity and come in and be part of what God is doing. But he has a greater purpose, and that's a purpose for the wider world, that we may declare the praises of him who calls us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Jesus is still calling people today. Maybe he's calling people who are here today. He's calling a world out of darkness into his light. And it's only in Jesus that this peace can be experienced. So all of these themes of holiness and worship and presence and glory, they all find their fulfillment in Jesus. He's building something new. You and I can be part of it. And when we come together and when we experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then there's glory. His presence is here. But just one final thought. It is not unity at any cost. It's quite important to realize that. It's not just set aside our differences, love one another, come together. It's not unity at any cost. Because God's a holy God. And he says to his people, be holy, because I am holy. It's a unity around God's word. That's what's referred to there at the beginning. We're united around his word. And it's unity around Jesus. Only in Jesus will the world find the peace that we long for. And that's the invitation to all of us, to come and be part of it, to experience it. And then as we display that unity, as we have his presence here, then his glory is revealed. Because where else can you have people from all different backgrounds, all different nationalities, no dividing walls, here in the church, in the family of God, not because of us, but because of him. Now, I'm going to let Harry Bulinghi have the last word. They invited him back. They invited him into the studio. I don't think they realized what Harry was going to say. I encourage you to look it up and listen to what he had to say. We're going to hear a little snippet, because this man was not just a veteran. This man is a believer. And he knew something that the interviewer did not know. Let's listen carefully.
If you were to give a message to young people today when it comes to making sure they know the history, but also the lessons learned, what would you say?
Well, there's a lot of youngsters come up to me and give me money for the memorial. But they don't, beyond all comprehension about the D-Day, I hope that they will learn to love one another. There's a lot of hate in the world, a lot of greed, and a lot of nonsense. Don't worry about that. When King George VI, my sovereign that I served under, all my medals here at George VI, was a wonderful man. George VI was a kind man, an understanding man, and he used to have a day of prayer. It's a pity, really, we don't have a month of prayer, because we've got so much to thank God for. They've got no time for God. And I don't think we shall ever come round. Turn back, O man, for swear thy foolish ways. We've been stupid. We're so clever, we could blow one another up. But you don't love one another. That's the strongest thing on earth. Love is stronger than death. And he's coming back. Our Lord Jesus said he'd be back, and he will.
Isn't that amazing? On national television, and they couldn't stop him. Look it up and listen for yourself, Harry Bulinghi.